Good morning. I want to thank you all for being here this morning. Thank you, Mr. Chase, for reading our scripture reading for this morning. And I would ask if you would go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 19, and it reads, "And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately," the Bible says, "the fig tree withered away." Now there's a word that you saw common in the first two passages that Brother Chase had read. The word obey or obedience. And they were surprised, those individuals that watched Jesus casting out spirits. And they said, "This individual," it's not the first time they would talk about his authority. Other individuals would speak to the authority but by which he spoke. That Jesus used authority in his speaking, not just from the Old Testament, but he spoke with authority as if one having or possessing authority. But it wasn't just as speaking with authority. Anybody can speak with authority. There are lessons and classes that you can take to speak with authority. It has to do with the level of voice that you use. It's very much the same way with children. They don't tend to respond when you don't yell at them. It's one of those things. But it's more than just that. Jesus was not just yelling at people or just speaking with authority. What we see here are three elements or three distinct things that were responding to his command. The spirits would leave. Evil spirits that other individuals were incapable of removing. In fact, one of my favorite and the most interesting passages of the Bible occurs there in Acts chapter 19 when the sons of Sceva go in to remove an evil spirit from an individual who's living in a cave. And the evil spirit beats them mercilessly, strips them naked, and throws them out of his cave. And the word spreads all around concerning this event that took place. These Jewish exorcists were incapable of doing what the apostles were capable of doing, what Jesus had done, because they relied on authority. And these evil spirits were obeying him. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, people are amazed that the wind and the seas, things that don't respond to anyone. The best you can do as a human being on your own is get out of the way. Is when a storm starts coming, is you skip town, you take off. You get out of the storm's way, especially if you are on the sea. Because the winds and the rain and the driving waves are going to capsize your boat. And yet Jesus, asleep in the front of the boat, rebuking the waves and the wind, and not just rebuking them, standing like a fool and yelling at the wind and the waves as sometimes we do, but literally commanding them, and that word is important, they obey. And this fig tree, what an odd representation of this principle. But there in Matthew chapter 1, it's recorded in at least one other of the Gospels concerning this fig tree that Jesus sees, and he's hungry coming towards this fig tree. And it seems hopeful that he's going to find some food on this fig tree. And it's numerous times that he passes it, and not once is there food on it. And so he curses this fig tree that it would never bear again. And Matthew records that it immediately withered. Luke would record, because they didn't know it until the next day. Luke didn't anyway, as he comes back. He doesn't find out until later that it started drying up from the roots, he says, as they approached it the next day. And so it immediately responded to Jesus' words. It immediately obeyed. And so we see here three things that obey Jesus better than humans. Three things that obey Jesus better than we do. And brethren, that's a humbling experience. To go through the Bible and to find things, a fig tree, the wind and the sea, and even evil spirits do a better job of obeying God and ultimately Jesus than we oftentimes do. So what can we learn from these things? One of the most interesting things I had found studying especially this word obey or obedience, the word actually comes from a compound word, which we use in English oftentimes, compound words to describe interrelationships of words. But the word here is hoopakuo. Hoopakuo, like H-O-O-P, right? Akuo. And it means, hoop means to be under. It's a preposition. And it means to be under, and akuo is the Greek verb, I hear, or to hear. And so, you are putting yourself under what you hear. It's a metaphoric quality. It's to be subservient or to subject yourself to the command that you have received. And so these individuals, these unclean spirits, this wind and the waves, this fig tree, all put themselves under the authority of Jesus' words. They obey. And the opposite you would see in passages like Romans chapter 5, towards the end, the second to last verse there, talking about the difference between the one who disobeyed, which is talking about Adam in the garden, did not do what he was supposed to, and in that disobedience, and that word is parakuo, which it means par, or para is technically the word, but it's shortened for this, is the preposition near, and then akuo is I hear or to hear, and so what you hear comes near to what you do. But that's disobedience. See, you need to put yourself under what you hear. You need to do what you are told, not do close to what you are told, or even allow it to pass by you. See, if it was far, and I don't remember the word for far, sorry, but if it was far to hear, that would be ignorance, that you didn't hear it at all, that you didn't know about a command. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about disobedience. That Adam, in that context, knew what he was supposed to do, and didn't do it, or more precisely, knew what he was not supposed to do, and then did it, which would be disobedience. He allowed it to go near him, and we would say of our children, it went in one ear and out the other. And that's the difference between hupakuo and parakuo, obedience and disobedience. And too often, we are like Adam, our forefather, and not like these inanimate objects or evil spirits that we could really learn something from. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to learn from these individuals, these things that obey God better than we do. First, and we notice this in the fig tree, specifically Matthew chapter 21, though in each of these sections, we see an immediacy of obedience. An immediacy of obedience. They obey Jesus immediately. This fig tree begins withering that moment. The evil spirits, when they are cast out by Jesus, they don't stick around for a while. They are thrown out immediately. And these wind and the waves, it's not like Jesus comes, wakes up from the boat and he says, "Oh, things will be all right in 20 minutes. This storm's going to pass." He rebukes the wind and the waves and they immediately cease. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 1. Solomon, at the end of his voyage, I suppose you would say, his venture to find meaning in life, and though he had pursued every avenue he possibly could, every avenue that we oftentimes ourselves attempt to find meaning in life through every possible conception of mankind, he comes to the conclusion, which you are probably familiar with, at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, but in verse 1 he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, gaining all kinds of wisdom from God, all kinds of intelligence in matters of varying degrees and in varying genres, he does not find the meaning of life outside of God and his service. It is in that service, and it is an immediate service to God, that Solomon, the writer of not only Proverbs, the wisdom literature especially, but especially here in Ecclesiastes, looking for the meaning of life, he determines that the meaning of life comes in serving God whenever you can. Now I know some of you are not in the days of your youth. I'm just going to throw that out there. That doesn't mean that you are not prepared or should not be prepared to serve God whenever you can. In the immediate moment you can possibly do so. There are individuals who come to Christ late in life. And while it would be better if they came earlier, for fear of the things that could transpire in that time frame, the moment you can come to Jesus, the moment you choose to come to Jesus, is the best moment ever. It's the best moment you could possibly come to Jesus. It's the only moment you technically ever have. You have this moment. And no other. You can't serve God 10 years from now. Now, anyway. You can't decide now that you're going to. You merely decide whether you will this day. And Solomon says, whatever the day is, whether you're young or old, essentially, today is the day to serve God. Not later on when you've caused all kinds of problems, when you've muddied the waters, you could say. when the difficulties come, he says. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, and Jesus calls, he says to another, though we're going to talk about the first individual in a second, and he says to another, follow me. But he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And there's a lot of speculation about what he specifically means. It seems like he is looking forward, not in a bad way, to his father's death so that he can inherit his proceeds, right? That which belongs to him. Then he'd be free to do as he wants because he wouldn't be under his father's household. This individual, though called to follow Jesus, Jesus says, follow me, with the same authority, in exactly the same way that he told the winds and the waves to cease. And this gentleman does not move immediately to follow him. Instead, he gives excuses. He says, I'm going to delay. I'm going to wait until another time. I'm not going to do it right now. And brethren, that's what we do. Other things to us are more important. Now, we don't like to say that because ultimately we don't like the implications that that statement makes. But when we don't put God first, brethren, it shows. It shows in our life. It's not difficult to see. And yet that's what obeying Jesus means. Not in 5 minutes. Not in 10 minutes. When my mother told me to do something, when my father told me to do something, and they said it with that authoritative quality, not like, hey, when you get the time, would you go get me a soda? When they said it with that authoritative quality, it meant right now. It meant this moment. It meant immediately. And we have to understand that in order to hupo akuo, to obey, to be under what we hear, we need to do it when we hear it. And that sometimes means when we come to the right conclusion. And we don't always know everything that we are required by the law of Christ. We don't always know explicitly what is laid out for us. But when we come to it, it needs to change us. It needs to change us in that moment. The moment we hear, we immediately, he uses the word here, follow. We follow. Notice the second thing that they do. All three of these things they do is that they obey Jesus, and there's another word, completely. Not just immediately they start moving, and immediately they give half, right? Immediately they do a quarter of what Jesus asked them. Immediately they do 99.9% of what Jesus requires. No, immediately they do everything that the Lord demands. In Mark chapter 5, you find this interesting passage concerning what's called legion. There's so many evil spirits in this guy that when they cast him out, it inhabits this whole, I don't know what you would call it, group of pigs. And a flock, because they jump off a cliff. I'm calling them a flock. This huge group of pigs, they inhabit this huge group of pigs. But notice, if you read that strange passage there, Jesus casts them out and they ask permission to do anything else. They ask permission. Can we go into these swine? Jesus says, all right, go ahead. And they enter these swine on the admittance of Jesus, and then they run over the cliff. And they die at the bottom. And we can discuss the spiritual implication of there being swines in the land at the time, of the situation of unclean animals and clean animals. They obeyed. And they obeyed in a complete way. It wasn't 10 of them came out, or even 100 of them came out. Every last one of them came out. They obeyed completely. In Mark chapter 10, in verse 21, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. We know he's rich from one passage, and we know he's young from the other passage, which is always interesting. The different gospel writers talking about the same individual describe him in different descriptors anyway. Not that they're opposite, like this old man and this new man, or this young man, but literally that he's a rich person in one passage, and he's a young person in the other, so we call him the rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 specifically, we'll back up to verse 20. It says, and he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. He's talking about the Ten Commandments specifically, the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. He says, I've done all those things. Because he's just asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And the young man says, I've done those things. I've kept those things, he says, even from my youth. In verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He says, one thing you lack. Now that might seem like a small thing to most of us. And intrinsically it is a small thing. The very nature of it, giving up what we have in this life and following Jesus and picking up our cross, that is and should be considered a small thing to us for the glories of heaven, for the opportunity we have to live with Christ eternally. And yet this young man did not consider it so. He said, that one thing is a big thing. And regardless that I have come 99% of the way, regardless of the fact that I've kept all these other things, and I've come so close, and I'm so close to the door, I can reach out and I can turn the handle to get in. I'm not going to do it because of that last requirement, because I am not willing to go to the extent that you demand. I'm not willing to give completely as you require of me. One thing, he says, you lack, but that's not the only time he says things like this. In Revelation chapter 2, in fact, three times you have similar statements. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you, to the church of Pergamos. Now notice, he says in verse 13, I know your works. I know the situation that you're in. I know the bad things that are going on, and I take that into account, and yet there is something that you still need to change. He says, in fact, a few things that need corrected. But a few things is not a lot of things. He's not saying you are really far away here. He's saying you are really close. And you are at the door. You are so very close to getting it right. In verse 20, he says, again, to the church in Thyatira in verse 19, I know your works, your law of your service. He says, I know your situation. I know what kind of place you live in. I know the problems that you have. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And he tells them the few things they have. They are following, or some of them are following, Jezebel, he says. And you're allowing this to take place. You're not confronting it. And you're not dealing with it the way you should. And even to the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. Nevertheless, now he changes it slightly. He says, I have this. I have this against you. There's one thing. Now we're back a little closer, I suppose. A few things is more than one thing. Depending on who you talk to and where they're from, it could be anything from 2 to, I've heard some people say a few, and 15. I've always thought a few is 3 at most. 2 or 3, perhaps 4, I'll go on the edge there. But it's significantly less than 1, and he says, I have this against you. But it's a big one, isn't it? Jesus says, you left your first love. He says, that I can't abide that. That's not going to fly here. And so you need to change that. And if you change, and if you repent, and if you, and this word is really important in Genesis, or in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, overcome. If you overcome these things, if you are diligent in your service to me, if you change the way I call you to, it says you will receive the reward. And the reward is said in 7 different ways to 7 different churches. It's the same reward. It's a reward we all look forward to. A place in heaven. It's awaiting us. You can't obey Jesus less than fully, less than completely, or you're not obeying him at all. You're not obeying him to the degree that he requires, and you're not obeying in the way that's going to get you into the hope that you have. These things, they obeyed completely. They obeyed in every way conceivable that they could. And they obeyed exactly. But notice, they also obeyed unconditionally. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 57 and 58, this is actually what begins what we were looking at earlier in Luke chapter 9, 59. But in Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, someone comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus recognizes that's a pretty big statement. how committed to this are you? And so Jesus asks there in verse 58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now we sometimes lose the implication there. There are some things that aren't said that Jesus is saying. Are you prepared to endure the same, is what Jesus is saying. This individual says, I will follow you wherever you go. And some of us would add, as long as there's a Marriott nearby. As long as I can pull my trailer and with all of my stuff. See, I've minimalized my life to such a degree that I can live out of this trailer, or I can live out of this mobile home, or I can live out of my car, or whatever the case might be. And we say, well, that's the extent I'm willing to go. Look at what all that I've sacrificed for you, Jesus. I've done all this so that I can live out of my car. Jesus says, I don't even have that. And if you're going to follow me in that metaphoric way, you're not going to have that either. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to know that the animals of the world have better homes than you will? That if you're going to follow me, it's going to take, and here's the big word, I don't know if everybody's ready for it, sacrifice. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to require sacrifice. And Jesus says, I know that not everyone is ready for that. And the question ultimately comes down, are you ready for that? Are those who claim Christ prepared to sacrifice? Prepared to give? And not just in the things that you're prepared to give, but in every conceivable way. In everything that God could ask of you, that God could require of you, are you prepared to give it? Are you prepared to lose it? Are you prepared to be uncomfortable in what you would consider bad situations, uncomfortable places? Hebrews chapter 5. I can't imagine a more uncomfortable place than the cross. Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 8, he says, though he was a son, now that is to determine how he should have been treated. Though he was a son, and the implication is he should have been treated well. Though he was the Son of God, and we should have seen it, and we should have believed it, and we should have followed him. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's an important passage, and I think it goes over the head of us a lot of the time. You say, what does he mean by that? We'll go to verse 9 for a second. He says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that offering is to all. Because all of us have sinned, and all of us have the potential to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The reasoning for giving of that is not just so that we could be redeemed, but he goes on, verses 27 and 28 specifically, that he could be the just, that he could be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And so Paul, in one fell swoop, he not only goes forward to you and I, and to everyone who would ever receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, through the watery grave of baptism, committing themselves to the walk of life, following Him, but also, notice that he says, in order for God to be just. Because He had passed over sins that were previously committed, it was required that Jesus give His blood. That Jesus give His life, that Jesus die, so that those individuals that God had already passed over their sins, that those would not be negative against God's account. They had to be reckoned, they had to be dealt with, they had to be paid for, and so Jesus had to die. And so when He came, it came as no surprise to Him. And even to the degree that He tells His disciples numerous times, I'm going to Jerusalem so that I can be tried and killed. And even sometimes to the degree that He tells them explicitly how it's going to be done. Hung on a tree. I'm going to be crucified. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up from the earth. And in that moment, He says, draw all men unto me. Jesus knew what He was going to do. He knew all the way and yet he went. And yet he goes, and he dies. And verse 8 again, Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 8, though he was a son, and he should not have had to, he shouldn't have been the person to do it. He had to be the person to do it. He's the only one who qualifies to do it. He says, yet he learned, or the word there is understood, or the word can also mean to present, right? To express, not only to yourself, but potentially to others. He showed obedience by the things which he suffered, right? He showed himself. You say, how far are you willing to go? We ask that question a lot. People are, you know, starting a project. Are you willing to take it to its conclusion? Are you willing to take it all the way to the end? You're going to build? You can build a house. How foolish is it going to look? And you could draw Jesus here. How foolish is it going to look if you get it halfway done, you get the skeleton up, and you run out of money because you didn't prepare? Jesus says, I came, I knew what I was getting involved in, I was prepared to do it, and I was willing to suffer. That's how committed I was to the things that were set before me. See, he didn't come and die for us in a hospital bed with all kinds of pain reliever. He didn't go in his sleep like most of us hope what we do. He went in agony and suffering. You say, well, how committed are you, Jesus? How committed are you to my existence in heaven, for my salvation? How committed? That I will express my obedience to God. I will express my obedience and how far I'm willing to go, and that I am going to go to the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the humility of Jesus Christ coming out of heaven, making a man in the likeness of men, humbled himself even unto death, yet even the death of the cross, the death of a criminal, the death of torture, he was willing to, so that we could be redeemed from our sins. Will you obey? Hupo kuo. Will you put yourself under what you hear, the commands that are given by God? Are you willing to do that? Or are you just going to let it go near, right? Pass by, in one ear and out the other, and I'll continue on my way. I don't feel like suffering. That's one condition that I will not accept. And giving up my things, I won't accept that. But suffering at all, I'm not going to accept that. People not like me, I'm not going to accept that. And yet Jesus was willing to go to the cross. He was so committed to your salvation. And I ask, how committed are you to your own salvation? God was so committed, he gave the greatest thing in heaven, his Son, his only begotten, John chapter 3, verse 16, his one and only. How committed? How committed are we to obeying the word of Christ? Romans chapter 6, and we'll end here this morning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, do you not know? And there's a lot of times that we could ask this question of ourselves, and our answer, unfortunately, is, well, yeah, I wasn't really aware of that. Do you not know something? All right, this is so simple, Paul says. This is completely within your ability to understand. Now grasp it. It's the very thing that Jesus says, and he says, what's your estimation of the law? Usually he's talking to scholars of the law, right? Lawyers and scribes, Pharisees, people who should know the law. And he says, what do you think the law says about this topic? And he says, do you not know, verse 16, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? There's that hupo kuo. You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. There are two choices. And I'm sorry that this is the case, but it's simply the case. There are people who hupakuo, and there are people who parakuo. Which are you? Are you the person who puts themselves under the commands of Jesus? Or are you the one who just lets it pass by near? I heard it. Maybe I understood it, but I wasn't willing to do it. I wasn't willing to do it in the capacity that these three things obey Jesus better than I do. I wasn't willing to do it in the way that unclean spirits obey. That the wind and the waves obey, that the fig tree obeys. I'm not willing to do that immediately, completely and unconditionally. I'm not willing to. That's all right. You don't have to. But you will accept the consequences. Each of us accepts the consequences of our actions. Because consequences can be both negative and positive. To those of us who obey, who put ourselves as slaves of righteousness, as slaves of Christ, who put ourselves under the words of Jesus and obey them, there is a reward. And for those who don't, there is condemnation. Which are you? If you, this morning, need to obey hupakuo, if you need to hupakuo Jesus, if you need to obey Him, to put yourself under His command, to do what He demands, you can do that today. You can be washed and redeemed in the watery grave of baptism. You can come back to Him and return to that life of righteousness, of walking in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. But if you have walked away from Him and you need forgiveness, you have but to ask. Return to Him. Commit to Him again. And if you need the prayers or the help of the congregation to do that or anything else, whatever we can help you with, I pray that you would let us know as we stand and sing.